To read this passage of Scripture where Jesus is calling one of his disciples. His name is Levi, also known as Matthew. And so, you know, as we go into this Christmas season, as we go into this time of Jesus coming, celebrating that Jesus came to this earth, you know, let's remember that this gospel that we profess, this gospel that we've just worshipped about, this gospel that we are all witnesses to and witnesses of, that this gospel is for everyone. This gospel that we profess, this gospel that we are what witnesses to, the gospel that we've experienced is for everyone. That this is not an exclusive club, but this is the most inclusive kingdom in the world ever established. Everyone is invited to come be a part. So we're going to read Mark chapter 2. And here is Jesus. And I want to read it first, and then I'll kind of just set the stage, and we'll go through it little by little. We're starting in verse 13. It says this: "Well, once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. And a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus says to him, 'Follow me.' And Levi gets up and follows him." Levi is also Matthew, I want you to know. In the other accounts, Levi is also Matthew. And so while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And upon hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. See, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners." Now, I want to sort of draw a picture for you guys. I want you to imagine this scenario with me for a moment. Okay, here is this man, Matthew. He's a Jewish man. Now, Matthew is a Jewish man who has been given a task by the Roman government. All right, the Roman government has given Matthew this task of collecting their taxes for them. And so, in a sense, he's placed in charge. He's placed in a position of civil service, civil work. So he's in charge, and he's been given this task by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jewish people, the people who live in this province. And here is this man, Matthew, who's a Jewish man, collecting taxes. Now, understand how despised the Romans are at this point in history. They are completely despised, not only because they occupied this land that was promised to the Jewish people, not only because they occupied it, but because they were oppressive. They were oppressive in their approach. They were aggressive in how they managed and they maintained law and order. And so they were these despised people. They were the enemy to the Jewish people. These Romans were the enemy. And so you can imagine, here's Levi and Matthew, who was a Jew. He's one of their own. And he's been given this task of collecting taxes from these Jewish citizens and merchants. So to his fellow people, the Jews, working with the Romans is as low as it gets. It's as low as it gets. Because not only are you cooperating with the enemy, you're rubbing shoulders with them. Imagine that. And so not only that, so imagine, you have to understand also that a tax collector in this time period was expected, a tax collector was expected to take a commission on the taxes he collected. He was expected to. Tax collectors were given the permission and the freedom to overcharge citizens and to overcharge merchants, and they were allowed to pocket all that profit for themselves. This was a common thing. They were expected to take a commission. tax collectors were regarded as thieves and robbers. Low of low. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they had a reputation of cheating. They had a reputation of being dishonest and swindling. And so for a Jew to be a tax collector was as low as it gets. It was the lowest of lows. We're talking treason. We're talking traitor. We're talking as despicable of a person as you can possibly be. You are working, cooperating, rubbing shoulders with the enemy, and you're taking and pocketing the money that you are collecting from us. Imagine this. And I want you to see how despised tax collectors were, especially to the Jewish people. And so for a Jew to choose the life of a tax collector was as low as you could possibly be. You are scum. How could you possibly work with the enemy, and not only work with the enemy, but pocket some of our money so that you can live this lavish life? You are as despicable gets. You cheater, you robber, you thief, you are scum. And here's Matthew. He's not respected by the Romans because he's simply seen as just a tool that they're using to collect what's already owed to them. There's no respect for him. He's not respected by the Romans. And he's dishonored by the Jews. He's despised by the Jews and disrespected by the Romans. And so imagine Matthew here now. You're not respected by the people that you work for. You're absolutely despised to your own people, your home, the people that you come from. And so imagine Matthew now here in this no man's land. All by himself in no man's land. Not accepted by anyone. Not accepted by anyone. Neither side is accepting him. He was seen as scum on both sides. And so you can imagine as people are walking by Matthew to pay their taxes, you can imagine the disgusting remarks that are thrown at him. Just the words that were just thrown at him, the disgusting things. Knowing that he was knowingly being deceitful, all these words and these remarks and these disgusting comments are coming his way, being thrown at him. He was hated. He was despised. He was an outcast, both socially and religiously. He didn't belong anywhere. He didn't belong anywhere. He was not accepted by anyone. He did not belong anywhere. And so try to imagine Levi right now, sitting at his desk, right? Sitting at his desk, crunching numbers. This is a calculator. Did you not know that they had calculators in 2,000 years ago? Here he is crunching his numbers, recording, his head down, is focused on his work, right? He's focused on his work. And he knows that he chose this life. He knows that what he's writing down, he's pocketing extra cash. He knows what he's doing, and he knows that everyone walking by him knows that he chose this life too. And then something life-changing happens, doesn't it? Something life-changing happens. A young rabbi by the name of Jesus steps up to his desk, looks at him right in the eyes, and says two of the most transforming words that resound to even this day. Follow me. Hey, Matt, come follow me, man. Come follow me. Now imagine you're Matthew and how confused you would be. Right? You're sitting there, your head's down, you're doing your work, you're collecting cash, and all of a sudden this young rabbi Jesus steps up to your table and says, hey, Matt, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you come with me, man? And just imagine the thoughts that might be running through your head. Is this dude talking to me? Is he talking to me? He's a rabbi and I'm a dirty tax collector. Is this some kind of joke? He knows what I'm about. Why would he invite me to follow him? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What about my job? This just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. You see, at this time in history, to follow a rabbi and to sit under his teaching was a high honor. And so what Jesus does here in this moment is so countercultural. Because you see, he's actually the one who did the inviting here. At this time in history, rabbis would not do the inviting of students to be their disciples. They would wait for students to come up to them and ask permission if it would be okay if I accompanied you and I sat under your teaching and I listened to your words. Would it be okay? Would I be allowed to follow you, Rabbi? That was the norm. And so Jesus does something so countercultural here, and he reaches out and does the inviting. He reaches out and does the inviting. Jesus goes completely against the grain here. And he invites this religiously uneducated man to follow him and become his disciple. You see, the people who would follow rabbis are people who were aspiring to be Pharisees or to be rabbis or aspiring to be in religion. Matthew was not aspiring to do any of that. He was aspiring to get as rich as possibly could. And Jesus, he reaches out and he invites this man, this despised, despicable, social outcast, religious outcast, and he says, "Hey, Matt, why don't you come with me, man? Why don't you come with me?" A man with disgusting reputation, a man that was loathed, a man that was ostracized. Nobody else wanted him. He didn't belong to anyone. He wasn't accepted by anyone. And Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me, man. Come follow me." And so you can imagine, if you're Matthew, these questions that were going through your head, is this guy talking to me? Is this a joke? Is this for real? This guy doesn't make any sense. And then you could also imagine the other thoughts that are going through his head. And I've never felt love like this before. I've never been accepted like this before. I've never felt forgiveness and experienced forgiveness like this before. I'm a devalued person, and I'm discredited by everyone except this man. Except this man, Jesus. He sees me differently. He sees me differently. Follow him? Yeah, I'll follow this guy. He's different. He's not like anyone else that I've ever met. I think it's possible, very possible, that Jesus had passed by Matthew many times before. And the reason I say that is in verse 13, it says, "Once again, he went by the lake." And Jesus spent a lot of time in this area. And what you understand, and to understand tax collectors, they would be set up at major highways and major intersections. They would be set up at canals. They would be set up at bridges. Very, very, very public places. Now Jesus would have to go out of personal homes. He started doing ministry and teaching in homes, but he had to go out into the public and out into society to do his teaching because the houses were filling up. And so his ministry moved outside, and Jesus is constantly moving with crowds. When I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, maybe Jesus had passed by Matthew many times before. Maybe he even gave his taxes and handed them to Matthew. And maybe even over time, since he passed through this way so many times, because tax collectors were right there in the public circles, maybe he built a rapport with Matthew. Maybe he built a friendship with Matthew. Maybe over a number of encounters, they built some sort of relationship together. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that. And I thought that was really interesting. Now maybe Jesus, over time, built a friendship with this person. This person that he came into contact with over and over and over again. Maybe not every day, but on occasion. Here's this guy, Matthew, who's doing the tax collecting at this intersection or at this bridge, wherever he is. Everyone sees him. People are walking by and just throwing disgusting remarks at him. But there's this one man who sees him differently. This one man who doesn't see him as despicable. There's this one man who sees him as worthy of a friendship. This one man who sees him worthy of respect. this one man who sees him for who he is and the life that he chose and looks past that and sees him differently. And he sees him as the person that he could be, the person that God created him to be. And those words, "follow me," resound even to this day. They're the two of the most powerful words that I've ever heard or read. Jesus says, "follow me." As we go on in the story, we see that after Jesus says, "follow me," Matthew actually sets up a great banquet for Jesus. In the account in Luke, it says that Matthew got up, left everything, went to his house, and had a big, great banquet for Jesus and his disciples. So in a sense, Jesus was the guest of honor here at this great banquet. He was the guest of honor. And a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, I want you to see something here for Jesus. You see, for Jesus to go in Matthew's house was a terrible thing. It detrimentally hurt his reputation. Not that it mattered to Jesus, because of course Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus was doing what he came to this earth to do. So it didn't matter to Jesus. But imagine being one of his other disciples and going into this tax collector's house full of a bunch of tax collectors, and they're throwing a party for this rabbi Jesus. That hurts your reputation. That hurts your reputation. And if you imagine one of his disciples, you must have been thinking, "What is this dude doing? Where are we going here, Jesus? Why are we following you into this?" You see, by dining with tax collectors, you're dining with thieves and you're dining with robbers. And according to rabbinic regulations of the time, regulations that rabbis were held to associate with tax collectors and sinners in such a way as to share food with them and to sit down and recline at a table was specifically prohibited. It was a no-no. You do not associate with these people. You do not associate with these people. You see, contact with sinners in this way would make Jesus look like a sinner. He would be viewed as a sinner simply by associating with these people. And Jesus chose to do this simply by associating with these people. And that's why the Pharisees had such a hard time with this. And they say to his disciples behind Jesus' back, kind of, and they go to his disciples, like, "Why is your teacher eating with these tax collectors and these sinners? Why is he hanging out with them? Why is he partying with them? Why is he allowing them to be in his presence? Why did he go into their home and sit at their table and fellowship with them? What is he doing?" You see, the Pharisees were more concerned with their appearance of holiness than with helping other people. They made themselves look good publicly by pointing out the sins of everybody else. They deflected, and they made everyone else look shameful. How could you possibly talk to that person? This person. You see it all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, where the Pharisees are just pointing and blaming and pointing and blaming. And so they make themselves look good publicly. They make themselves look holy by deflecting onto everybody else. "Oh yeah, but did you see what they did? But did you see what this person did? How could you possibly associate with those people over there? They're sinners. They're despicable. They are the lowest of lows. They're scum. They're traitors. Why? How could you possibly?" And Jesus confronts their self-righteous attitude right there in the moment. And he says, "Look, man, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners." And Jesus is speaking directly to their self-righteousness at that point, where they think that they are holy, where they think that they've got it all together. And that words that Jesus says right there could be translated like this. Other translations actually say it like this. It could be interpreted as, "I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but I have come to call those who know they are sinners. I have not come to call those who already think that they're righteous in their own right, who think that they've got it all together and they don't need anything. I have called to come the lowest of lows. People who know that they're low. Jesus right here shows us the priority of his mission on earth. This is it. It's right here. He declares his purpose and his mission. That the gospel that he brings is for the poor in the spirit. The gospel that he brings is for the lonely. The gospel that he brings is for the immoral. The gospel that he brings are for those who have been discredited. The gospel that he brings is for the outcast. The gospel that he brings is for the forgotten. The gospel that he brings is for the ostracized. The gospel that he brings is for those who have no hope, for those who have lost their way, for those who have no direction. This gospel is for everyone. That's your Jesus. This passage illustrates the inclusiveness of the gospel. It includes everyone who will accept it. That the love and the care and acceptance of Christ is available to all people. Those who may otherwise be overlooked or excluded. You see, to accept people, to accept anyone and everyone, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've come from, no matter who they are, was unprecedented. To just accept people for who they are. You see, Jesus not only presses the envelope here, he takes the envelope, rips it up, throws it away, and says, I'm going to establish something new here. This is how it's going to be. You see, for Jesus, sinners like these sinners were the main target of his love. These sinners were the main target of his love. People like you and I. People like you and I. Can you remember being at the lowest point in your life? I know I can. I can remember it very vividly. Very vividly. I can remember thinking that no one would ever accept me the way I was. Things happened to me in my past. And I remember thinking no one would ever accept me the way I was. That no one would ever love me. No one would ever forgive me. I can remember thinking that taking my own life was the best option I had left. I remember that very day, those very days, that whole time period. I had become a despicable person by my own choices, by the choices that I had made. I had become a despicable person. And I thought no one would accept me. I thought no one would forgive me. I thought no one would ever love me. And then the love and the friendship of Jesus confronted all of those false thoughts. His acceptance of me the way I was changed everything in my life. Changed everything in my life. And those words, follow me, were the most peaceful and loving words that I have ever experienced. Follow me. Those words that resound even to this day, those words brought me to my knees in repentance. Those needs led me to repent and to turn from my ways and to follow him. You know, that's something about when we follow him, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what it's going to look like. You don't know where it's going to turn. You don't know what direction you're going to go. You don't know if you're going to end up in some despicable guy's home and everyone's going to look at you guys like, you know. You don't know where Jesus is going to take you when you choose to follow him. But you know what? None of that matters. What matters is that Jesus said, I want you. I want you. I see you differently. I see you as somebody that I value. I see somebody that you don't see yet. I see somebody who you could be in Christ, in me. I see somebody who is different. I see who you can be, the person that you were created to be. And when I realized that, when that realization came, that revelation came that Jesus was accepting me and inviting me to follow him, in that very moment when I thought nobody else would accept me, man, nothing else mattered. He could take me to the moon and back, and I would follow him. He could lead me into a war zone, and I will follow him. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. But the love and the friendship that was reached down to me when I was at my lowest point. This gospel that he brings is for everyone. It is for everyone. He welcomed me into his loving arms of forgiveness and grace. at my lowest point in life and feeling completely devalued because of the choices that I made, He showed me that He valued me. I was of value because He created me. And He does not create junk. And when God looks at you, He does not see junk. When He looks at people who we would deem as despicable, people unworthy of our time and our effort and our friendship, He sees them as treasured possessions. He doesn't see junk. He sees them as who they could be if they followed Him. What I find interesting is that when Jesus goes into Matthew's house, imagine Matthew's house for just a moment. I mean, this man had a lucrative career. And imagine how beautiful his home was. And here he allows Jesus into his home. And when Jesus walks in that door, he can see all that Matthew had accumulated from this dishonest gain of his. He went inside his house. So all the fancy china, all the fancy hardware, so all the fancy, I mean, this, he had money. He was a tax collector. He had everyone else's money. And he dishonestly and dishonorably gained all of his wealth and accumulated all of this material stuff. And as Jesus walks in, Jesus is able to see all that he has gained. And everything represents dishonest gain. Everything that Jesus is able to see and everything that Jesus is eating with and drinking with represents despicable gain and how he gained it. That he was scum, that he cheated people, he robbed people to get this stuff. That he was a traitor to his own people to get this stuff. And Jesus becomes the guest of honor in his home, in this house that he built on dishonest gain. And the same thing is similar when we invite Jesus into our lives. And we accept that call to follow him and we choose to give up everything and choose to follow him. We literally allow him into our place of residence. And when he comes in here, we allow him to see all that we have accumulated from a life that we chose before him. When Jesus came in here, when I said, I will follow you, and he came in here, man, what did he see? All that I had accumulated before in this life that I chose before him. And you know what? It didn't matter to him. That's my Jesus. He accepted me the way I was. And what's so powerful to me is how Jesus accepted Matthew as just as he was. And that acceptance, when everyone else is walking past him and just throwing these despicable remarks at him. And here Jesus, who may have built up a rapport and a friendship with him, he comes up to him and he says, hey man, why don't you come follow me? You know, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you leave all that behind and follow me? That acceptance disarmed Matthew. The love and the friendship of Jesus melted away any hostility that may have been there before. And Matthew felt comfortable allowing him in to see everything that he accumulated from such a dishonest life. So my question I have for you today is, the body of Christ and people who represent Christ in this earth, are people welcomed by your approach to them? Do people feel comfortable? Do people feel accepted by you? You see, we represent Christ on this earth. The body of Christ, the church, we represent the kingdom of heaven. And that is the most inclusive kingdom that ever existed. And so my question for you, and to take with you this week and to ponder on, are, do people feel welcome and accepted around you? Would people feel comfortable having Jesus in their life simply by your witness to them? The love of the Father shown in Christ was made available to all people, everyone. There are no requirements to receive grace. It is just a free gift offered to all who will accept. So as we step into this Christmas season, let this gospel is for everyone. Remember that. That when you go and you share a table with people and family members and friends, remember that this gospel, this truth, this life-changing good news that you have living inside of you is for them too. They are the targets of the same love that you have received. No one is too far beyond hope. You know why? Because hope comes to us. You don't have to go for the hope. He came to us. He reached out to us. Anthony, could I have you guys come on up, and the worship team, if you guys would come on up. We're going to take communion together this morning. And, you know, we learned a couple things in the story. And one of them is that you never know who God might be calling to Him. You never know who might be calling to Him. You know, who might be calling to say, follow me. It could be the coworker that you work with that you absolutely can't stand to talk to. It could be a lot of those ISIS people blowing up other people. There could be people in there that God is calling to Him and saying, follow me. This gospel is for them just as much as it is for you. It's the beauty of it all. It's the beauty of it all. God might be wanting to extend this love and this acceptance to people who we might think are despicable, to people who we might think are unworthy of Jesus. He might be working in them right now, this very minute, this very hour, this very day. Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for them too. And so we are going to celebrate in communion. So can I ask Josh and the ushers, if you guys would come and just start to hand out these emblems. Thanks, guys. As I was thinking about how to respond, how we can respond to this message and how we can apply this message to our lives, it's in communion, in a sense. You see, because communion reminds us that we have been included in Christ. In other words, His mission is your mission. His mission is your mission. You've been included in Christ. You've been included in the body, into the church. And as representatives, the body of Christ, the hands, the feet, if you will, of Jesus Christ on this earth, the ones who continue to carry out His ministry on this earth, His mission now becomes your mission. And so the challenge that we have this morning is to really get ourselves ready and to prepare ourselves to leave this place. This is the huddle. Out there is the game. Out there is the action. This is just the huddle. And in the huddle, we're all saying, hey, God, we're all in this together. Help us to see people that we used to think were despicable and unworthy of your love and your acceptance. Help us to see them as worthy of your love and your acceptance. That your gospel is for them as well. That they're not excluded from this gospel, this good news, but they are too. You died for them too. This gospel that says that everyone has sinned, and everyone is free to receive the grace. It's free and available to all. This gospel is to them. So as we partake in communion together, remember, His mission is your mission. We have the privilege and the honor to be a part of it. And so there may be people that you know, that you may pass by every day, whether it's your hairdresser, or whether it's your banker, whoever it is, people that you may just pass by on a regular occasion, people that are just acquaintances, you don't even really know them by name, you just know that you see them on a constant basis. Maybe you want to begin thinking of them and building a rapport and a friendship with them, and who knows where it could lead. Who knows where it could be? Take extra effort in those people. And in this Christmas season, as you go to your see your coworkers and your family members who don't know Jesus, you know, take that extra effort. Build a relationship. Build a rapport. Build a friendship. Show them that they are accepted. Show them that the love of Jesus is for them. That the good news that you have inside of you is for them as well. So can we stand together? Can I ask you to stand with me? And let's just bow our heads. Oh Lord, there's no greater gift. There's no greater gift than you sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be set free from sin, that we could be restored to a relationship with our loving Creator, Father. We are grateful people, Lord God. And Lord, as we partake in this communion, we are reminded that we belong to you, that you're the King, and that we follow your steps. We follow your leads. You're leading us. You're guiding us. And Lord, we are your followers. We will follow you wherever you take us, Lord God. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to be aware of every opportunity in front of us. May our minds be in tune with your mind, Lord God. May our hearts be in tune with your hearts. And may our spirit be in tune with your spirit each and every day as we leave this place, Lord. Let us see opportunities to represent you in such an amazing way. And to show that this gospel, that this good news, is for everyone. Everyone we come in contact with. And so, Lord, we say that your mission is our mission. And we're following you. And we thank you. You go ahead and take the bread. And Lord, it was all made possible by that blood that was shed on Calvary through your Son, Jesus. That blood that was shed took our penalty, paid the price for our sins. He died once for all, your word says. Jesus died once for all of mankind, for all of humanity. Thank you, Lord, that we have that blood. That blood represents freedom. Freedom in you. We love you and we thank you. You go ahead and take the His mission is your mission. Amen? This gospel is for everyone. Everyone. So why don't we, as we leave here today, why don't you guys lead us in a song? Is that all right? You guys lead us out of here in a song? Amen. Thanks, guys.